Hey, thanks again for joining us this morning. I'm excited that you're here. I have a couple of special friends that I want to especially extend a welcome to. Muhammad Ali Al-Khafan and his friend Najir are from Saudi Arabia. They're friends of mine. We appreciate you being here. Muhammad is our president of Toastmasters International, the Vigo Club, and we've traveled together, broke down together. It was not my car, it was his car this time. So I had the opportunity to celebrate Ramadan with them at the Islamic Center in Terre Haute a while back, and he's come today because I'm preaching on the election today. And everybody needs to say, ooh, ooh. So, you know what's going to happen on Tuesday, don't you? How many of y'all have already voted? Raise your hand. Okay, I haven't yet, but I'm just trying to encourage you to raise your hand. How many are tired of the advertisements, the political advertisements on TV? And by the way, I haven't said this yet, but I just need to say this. You guys look really rested and refreshed this morning. I know that after staying up for the World Series, that final game, you needed a little rest, and I was kind of concerned about you, so that extra hour, I think, really helped you, and you look a lot more alert this morning, so thanks for that. I haven't said Salam Alaikum to my friends, and that means peace to you, and that's a common greeting in Islam and in Christianity and in Hebrew, Shalom. And so we believe and want to have peace, universal peace with God. Now, if you're tired of this whole election process and that whole deal, I am right with you. And in fact, the reason why I'm preaching this morning is I felt like you needed a little encouragement and you needed a little reminder of who you are. Because we get so lost in what is going on right now that we forget the perspective that we have in Christ. And so this morning I want to mention a couple candidates' names nationally, and I'm going to expect you as followers of Jesus to raise the bar a little bit, and no booing, no cheering, nothing. I don't want anything from you. If you're tempted just to be ornery, don't do it, because I know you're like me then, if you would do that. But I want you to be involved. I hope you'll be involved. I encourage you to vote, and I know that you're going to be a great citizen of our country. And in saying all of that, I know that some are passionately for Hillary Clinton and just believe that she's going to make our country a better place to live. And others of you are for Donald Trump, and you just believe and are passionately as passionate about him and him making our country great again. And some of you are at the point where you're not really going to vote for any candidate. You're really going to vote against one of them. And others of you have forgot. I mean, you just said, forget it. I'm going to vote for the vice presidents because I can't make up my mind and I just can't buy either one of them. And others of you said, I'm not doing it. I'm just not going to compromise myself. I'm not going to vote at all. Now, in our family, there are some very strong opinions, and I won't tell you whose has who opinion, because I'm trying to be as bipartisan as I possibly can. But somebody, while they were watching one of the political advertisements with our granddaughter, 4 years old, responded with, well, they're both liars. And so another one of our relatives said in front of her, hey, I'm going to vote on Tuesday, I need to make up my mind. And Micah said, so you're going to vote for a liar. And in another situation, the same granddaughter, Micah, somebody said something about someone who was voting for someone, they must be something, and it was derogatory. And so then Micah went to that other someone and said, you know what they said? And so there's going to have to be some healing and some reconciliation in our family. So there are some strong opinions out there. And if you have one, I think that's great. We all have a couple of them. Just keep them to yourself. But others of us think that our country is going to hell in a handbasket, and what's the point anyway? And for you, I just want to remind you of who you are in Christ. And I want to refer or want you to consider the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. When I was a child, I learned that. I still believe that. That moves me every time I say that. The national anthem, when it's sung, takes me to a spot every time. When I think about those things, I am very patriotic, and I make no apology about that. I am moved emotionally. I think about those that have given their lives that we might celebrate freedom. Freedom to speak, freedom to gather and worship however and wherever and whoever we want, freedom to enjoy having as many children as we want, freedom to start a business or stop a business or move wherever we want. We are blessed beyond imagination. And I love our nation. And I grew up in a wildly patriotic family, and that's part of why I am the way I am. Every time a flag could be flown, it was flown. Flag Day, Veterans Day, 4th of July, Thanksgiving, Christmas, any of those other political holidays, we flew the flag. And in the 60s, when I was being raised, I'm telling you, I had no idea. We were colorblind. That wasn't an issue for us. I don't know why that was. In fact, I need to investigate that while my father is still alive. Because I don't know why we were the way we were, because we were not polarized in those ways. We just loved people and respected people and were for people, even when they disagreed. My mom, and she's going to hear this, but my mom would invite Nigerian kings to our house. My grandma would say, "You fed those kings spaghetti?" And we would sit and eat with people from all nationalities and all countries, missions and missionaries. She worked on campus at ISU. She would invite anybody to our house. And we would share in a dialogue and in a supper, and we would get to know each other in an intimate way and understand why they thought the way they thought. We live in a land of unlimited opportunities, and I love this nation. But I want to remind you of this. In God's eyes, America is not the promised land. While we may be strong, we may be powerful, and that we are blessed, we are not God's only or God's favorite nation. And I think it's incredibly arrogant and small-minded and self-centered to think that God's world revolves around us. God's world is bigger than us, and we are not the center of the universe. Just remember what Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the whole world, everyone, that he gave his only son." While I'm proud, and I hope you're proud, to have been born in America or whatever country you were born in, as Jesus followers, we have a deeper loyalty and a higher calling. And as Jesus followers, we're not just here to defend the freedom of speech that we have, but we're here to help people find freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we as a nation, as a spiritual nation, make a difference? And how can we as individuals, individually, make a difference where there needs to be a lot of hope and a lot of help? Now, if you're a Jesus follower, this will pertain to you. But if you're not a Jesus follower, this may or may not pertain to you as you think. And I hope you will become one. I want you to hear me clearly. We're not only Americans. We are not just Americans. We are ambassadors from God. We serve a spiritual nation. We serve the kingdom of God. You might say, where do you get that, Chris? Where do you find this whole ambassador idea, this spiritual nation? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. What's an ambassador? What's an ambassador? An ambassador is the highest-ranking diplomat sent as a representative from one nation to another. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is the highest-ranking diplomat sent from one nation as a representative to another. George Shultz, as Secretary of State for Ronald Reagan during that time period, would, in his office as Secretary of State, he had a big globe. And as new ambassadors would come into his office, or returning ambassadors would come into his office, and as they would talk, as they were leaving, as they were being sent out, he would say, he would spin the globe and say, "Show me your country." And every time, unerringly, they would pick out their country with their finger on the map to show him where they, or show George Shultz where they were going. But one time, Mike Mansfield, who had been the Senate majority leader, and also a good friend of George Shultz, he did the very same thing. And you know, when he spun that globe, you know where Mansfield went? He put his hand on the United States, and he said, "This is my country." And his point was this, that he was being sent from the United States, never to forget who he represented to Japan. And so after that event occurred, George Shultz never had an ambassador leave his office without them knowing, just remember who you represent. This morning, I want to remind you that you are an ambassador sent from God. And I want to give you three thoughts about your mission as an ambassador. And as Christ's ambassador, first of all, you were not elected by people, but you were elected by God. You were not elected by people, you were elected by God. You were chosen. What this election means is that you were chosen and appointed by God. If you look in your Bibles, look at John chapter 15, verse 16. There Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Now, he didn't go out and say, "Get on social media and fight about the political system and nail the person who disagrees with you on Facebook." That's not what he said. He said that your fruit should abide. And I preached earlier this year about spiritual fruit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit that we are to bear. Fruit of the Spirit. Not arguing about an election. You are called by God. Let me tell you a little bit about my calling. I was about 16 or 17, and I was feeling a pull of God to go into ministry. I had a full ride to Rose Holman at that time. I was into science and technology and engineering, just math and science. And most of you have heard this before. And so I chose the less traveled route and became a minister. And I went through Bible college, which I don't know if you know the attrition rate, but about 1 in 4 students who started in Bible college actually finished Bible college. About that, about 25%. And then after the first 5 years in ministry, only about 25% of people that are called into ministry are still standing. That's how drastic. And then it falls off even further and further because it's not an easy job. You can't please everybody. You kind of have to be resilient and thick-skinned. But in my first church, I was engaged to Stacy. In 6 months after I went, I started on June 1st of 1983. I got married December 3rd, 1983. I got that right, honey. And during that time, I got beaten up rather badly. I was kind of young and naive, and I just thought there wasn't any politics, and I just said what I thought, which was like death over. And I was like in the principal's office all the time. I just wasn't politically how to win friends and influence people. Imagine that type of guy. And so after 3 months, I got sat down by my senior pastor, and I was told, I don't think you're called, I don't think you're cut out for this. Seriously, that happened. It was devastating. I had mono, I was getting married, I wasn't making very much money, they were committed out the wazoo. It was like crazy committee system, nothing got done fast. There wasn't any quick solutions to any problem. It took months to do anything in a little small church. But they'd grown by a third by that time I'd been there. 40 people in a church that ran 80. We were running 120. And in the next year, we ran 160, nearly doubled in that time period because we were doing some things right. But I was told, sat down. And so, but there was something inside of me that said, don't give up. You're called by God. I ordained you. I appointed you. You're anointed. Don't give up. And that little small voice in my head, and I'm not super spiritual woo kind of guy, but I just felt God's hand and God's voice and God's favor on me. And I survived there for 20 months and moved on. God called me into another location that was a much more positive experience. And so when you see a pastor that's still surviving and you want to scalp him, because of something he said or done, which we do, stupid things, just realize that he's a survivor and he's had to be resilient to go that far. But I want to say this to you, that you should hear that still small voice in your head that says, you're chosen, you were called, you are anointed, you are appointed, you are equipped, you're a child of the King. And I have purpose and I have meaning for your life. You matter to me. That's God speaking to you because you're called to be an ambassador. You weren't elected by people. You were elected by God. Second, as Christ's ambassador, you are not a regular person. You are a royal priest of God. You're not a regular person. You're a royal priest of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, when I say you are a priest of God, I'm not going Catholic on you. But it takes me back to Martin Luther, a priest, a Catholic priest, almost 500 years ago, who nailed on the Wittenberg door 95 theses about the Catholic Church and what the Catholic Church was doing wrong. And at that time, priests were selling indulgences to get people out of purgatory or to stop their suffering in purgatory, which was a place for the dead to live and to be punished. And it's not quite hell, but it's definitely not heaven. And they were selling these indulgences that they might build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. That's what they were doing. And Martin Luther saw that it was wrong. And the reason why you have the Bible in your own language, in your hand, on your smartphone, on your iPad, and as a book before you is because of Martin Luther leading a reformation for the church. But also at that time, Martin Luther coined a phrase, the priesthood of all believers. And what he imagined and what he wanted was that when you say, I'm a Christian, you could also say that I am a priest of God. You could say, I'm a Christian or I'm a priest, or I'm a Christian or I'm a pastor, or I'm a Christian or I'm a missionary, or I'm a Christian and I'm a minister. All of those are the same because you see, I have no more power spiritually than you do. I'm no more special. My calling's no more special than your calling in Christ. Wherever you work, that is your God-ordained spot. Wherever you are is what God has called you to. And so I'm thinking about doing this. That when the next time, everywhere I go, I'm like the prayer. In any organization, if we're going to pray, hey, Chris, will you pray for me? And normally I say, yes, sure, I'll go along with it, whatever. Because everybody else is uncomfortable about praying in public, but I'll do that. From now on, I'm gonna say, I'm just not feeling it. Sorry, go ahead and pray. And whenever you ask me, I'm gonna say, I'm gonna let it bounce off of me and go to you. So, no, I'm not feeling it today, you go ahead. I'll be good with that. Because my prayer is not any more special to God than your prayer. We're equal. Now, I am responsible for what I teach to God. I have a higher standard. But just because you pray for me because you think I have a higher standard, hold on there. I don't want to go down to your standard. I want to raise your standard and help you to realize, hey, that standard is the same. The playing field is level at the cross. We are the same. There's no hierarchy that way. Your calling is just as important as mine. So, since you're Christ ambassador third, you never represent yourself. You always represent Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We need to recognize as ambassadors that people aren't listening to what they say. They are watching how we live. And while they may criticize and hate who or what we believe, they are still watching us. Whether we react in love, whether we are firm in our faith, whether we are consistent and live in integrity with what we say we are. And when we do that, I believe that Christ speaks into their lives and calls them into reconciliation with God and transformation with God when we live consistent lives before Him. We've got to realize that everything that we do, everything that you do, represents Jesus. The Bible teaches that they will know that we are Christians by our love, not by how we vote. They will know that we are Christians by how we live and how you love. You always represent Christ. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And that you may feel that you're not that important, that you're just a regular Christian, but there's nothing regular about you. You are Christ's ambassador, chosen a royal priesthood, set apart for the glory of God. Now, you might be thinking, well, Chris, aren't you worried about the election? Don't you think that the world is going to get darker? Could Christians lose their rights? Will we be persecuted? No matter who's elected, your party doesn't have to be in charge for God's will to be done. God was on his throne long before we were born, and he will still be on his throne after the 2016 election. And if the persecution becomes greater, the church will become stronger, and we will need each other more, and we will need to depend on Christ more. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. I believe before Jesus comes, and I hate to be pessimistic, but I just read the word, I believe the world will get darker. And if the world grows darker, the light will still shine brighter. We're not just Americans, we are ambassadors for the Most High God. We're not just here to defend freedom of speech, we are to proclaim freedom in Christ. We are a chosen people, a holy nation, royal priest, and we're passing through this earth bound toward our eternal heavenly home. And if we're born in America or Algeria or Albania or Australia or Antarctica, we as a spiritual nation are united by the name that is above every name, one nation under God. We are loyal to our country, but we worship a higher and a different king. This morning, I just want to challenge you to ask you, who are you serving? Who are you really pledging allegiance to? Where is your hope? If you're hoping in the political process of this country, as great a country as it is, that I love very much, I think you're going to be severely disappointed. Will you please stand as I pray? Father, we just thank you because we live in a blessed and a prosperous land for so many freedoms and so much favor that we have. And Father, we as Americans and all countries and all walks of life, we just thank you for what we've received of you for this life. But Father, we pray that we might honor you with how we live and that we might know you as Lord and Savior of our life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.